You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives? My brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. You guys can have a seat.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for spending your morning with us. Words matter. They make and they break. Words propose marriage and sign off in divorce. Words initiate friendships and they inflame enemies. Words unify nations and words divide families. Words expose the arrogant fool and they reveal the wise. And they may not break bones like sticks and stones, but they sure do carry weight that can crush us. And that should not surprise us, many of us, because the universe itself, all that we see and all that is, was spoken into existence by the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, we read in the Psalms and also in Hebrews. By the same powerful word, all of creation is sustained right now at this very moment. And when every empire and every kingdom and every system of this earth has crumbled to dust, the word of our God will stand forever. God spoke through the prophets of old in the Old Testament. He spoke words of comfort to the broken and correction to the wanderer and judgment to the proud. But God did not merely send a message. He did not merely write letters. He did not merely send words, but he sent himself. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Jesus, he has made himself known. Words carry eternal weight because speech, the things that we say, the stuff that comes out of us is fundamentally about revelation. It's revealing something. It's coloring in the picture. God's word reveals his glory and his truth, and our words reveal the king of our hearts. And that's where James presses us today. Words carry incredible weight that no human can tame. But our words are not the last word. And I think we'll find comfort in that over the next few minutes. This is really heavy, and it's four parts, so don't leave on the third one. But it's heavy, and it is like It is a heavy weight crushing down upon us from the pen of James and the work of the Holy Spirit. James is really practical, and today we're talking about the power of words for the good and for the bad. And the first thing we see is this: words carry the weight of accountability. He says it this way, James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. In the early church and in Jewish tradition, the teacher carried cultural prestige, honor, authority, and weight. In some ways, maybe not so different from today. People loved the platform because it was a way for them to have selfish gain through it. And James issues a bit of a pause button. He's like, hold on, teaching is not a status to achieve. That's not the goal, that's not the aim, but speaking on God's behalf is a heavy weight that we bear. So he says it comes with a greater judgment, a stricter judgment. Teachers are held to a double dose of accountability. And you might say, well, why would that be? Why wouldn't it matter what anyone says? And it's absolutely true. It does matter what anyone says, but the double dose of accountability comes because the one teaching God's word, their words directly influence the doctrine and the worldview and the spiritual health of others. Like that is to say that I'm aware of this room right now. And it's why, for 17 years, I've never eaten breakfast on a Sunday morning. And no matter how much I'm prepared, I'm nervous to stand up here and bring God's truth to clarity for us. Does that mean that you should put in your 2-week notice if you teach in Kayville? Maybe, but probably not, right? Don't go doing that today. Let this sit for a minute. It means that anytime you open this book or anytime you open your mouth to say words about the God of this book, you should be cautious to say true things with pure motives. That's the weight that James is giving us. But it also means, because he's giving it by way of warning, it means that people use God's word selfishly and flippantly, and they do it every day. In ancient times, there were warnings in the Old Testament, there were warnings in the New Testament, and in modern times, when people platform for views and clicks, uninformed at best, and deceitful manipulators at worst, and every time you see a reel or a TikTok with a pastor or an author or a podcaster or an influencer ranting foolishly or flippantly about God's word, we get to remember this truth, that words carry the weight of accountability. And if the word is for you a tool for selfish gain, or if the word of God is a tool to mislead people and certainly God's people, God will not take your judgment lightly, because he's a good dad and because he cares about his people and he wants them to know and trust and treasure truth and him in light of what is true. One thing that I love about The Village, and there are many things, is that we strive to rightly handle the Word of God. And that was true from the very beginning, when we were just like a dozen people in a living room. We opened this book, and I remember like we shed tears, and we wrestled through, and we tried to grapple with it and let it be the thing that built us out by according to God's Word. It shaped us into who we are, right? Preaching is one of the distinctives that let us do that. We value expository preaching, and we might preach thematic series throughout the year here and there, but by and large, expository preaching is, it starts with and it ends with God's word, right? And so anybody that's preaching up here is going to be saying the words that they're saying as the contour from the passage that they're preaching from. God's word is the main idea, and as we preach points and whatever that shakes out like, it's going to be drawn from the pages of Scripture. That's what we're trying to do. There's a high value in God's word. And this is also what I know, that there are some who are not here, many who are not here because we open this book and because we preach verse by verse and we read a focal passage that sometimes is an entire chapter of narrative in the Old Testament. And then I spend, 25 minutes, I'm just kidding, that's never happened, 40 minutes unpacking that passage, and then we give commentaries to our group leaders, and we try to equip them, and our group leaders study, and they pray, and they prepare, and they lead, and then our groups come together, and they open the same passage, and they pray, and they read, and they observe, and they discover, and they connect, and they reflect on that same passage. And for some, that's too much of God's Word. And look, God's Word shouldn't be boring. I'm not saying if you just open it up, and it shouldn't be boring. It should breed passion within us. But for some, that's too much of God's Word and not enough of man's Word and not enough entertainment, not enough politicizing or best practices for a better life. But I also know that many who are here for the same exact reason. Because you love God's Word. And you love hearing it read. And you love hearing it preached. And you love to wrestle and grapple with it. And you love it discovered and applied. And you take the Word seriously as you build your life hearing and knowing and studying and teaching and living the truth in this book of all books. A few months back, Pat Lapina, she's one of the people that come up here and read the focal passage. And I think there was a change in schedule, and so she was reading a different passage than she was supposed to the week prior or something like that. And she was like, well, I was all ready for the other one. I'd been reading all month and making sure that I had the pronunciations right and all those things. And I was just like, say what? Pat stands up here and reads for 30 seconds. 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 verses of Scripture, and she's been preparing all month for that. Why would she do that? Because she wants to rightly handle the Word of God when she reads it to us. And she wants to rightly handle the Word of God because Pat knows the weight of the Word. And then he goes on. He says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, the words that come out of his mouth, he is mature." And that word and used in the New Testament is complete. He's the real deal. He's genuine. He's figured it out. He's able also to control the whole body. And so it's saying in some ways it's a litmus test for our maturity is how we speak. He talks to teachers, and then he zooms out. And so if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't teach the Word, I'm off the hook. Well, he doesn't let you be off the hook. He zooms out wide, and he's saying it's not perfection, but undivided, wholehearted spiritual maturity. And speech is the test for the maturity of our hearts. Those who claim Christ are accountable because words matter. And every single word, idle, inflammatory, true, and false, spoken and written, public or private, it will give account. And then he goes on, he says, words carry the weight of surprising power. Has anybody ever heard of Lorne Whitehead? I'll be shocked. He was a physicist in 1983. He proved this all-important theory that a single domino can knock over a neighboring domino 1.5 times its size, right? And that's made for many really cool videos out there, right? That means that one domino, the size of a fingernail, can knock over a domino the size of the Eiffel Tower in 23 moves. That's unbelievable. But James already knew this. He already knew that small things can have a big impact, and here's how he says it. In verse 3, "Now if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies." Some love horses. I'm frightened by them. They're intimidating, muscular. One chased me once. I've gotten bitten by many dogs, never been bitten by a horse, but like I'm not putting it past him. Don't you worry. He goes on, he says, consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. It's pretty simple. It's a sailboat or whatever type of boat, and it's just the tiny thing under the water determining where it goes. It's like when you're driving 70 miles an hour down the interstate and you wrote on the window, and maybe as a kid you did this or maybe not, and you just do this, and your hand just like, all you have to do is just this tiny subtle movement, and your hand is all over because the wind, that's exactly what he's saying. He says the small rudder guides wherever the will of the pilot directs, right? So these ancient ships were massive, and just the tiny rudder directs their path according to the will of the captain. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. For us, we're duped to believe that words are small things with a little impact. We minimize words of sins of speech. We minimize verbal sins because we don't see immediately visible physical scars from them. So we treat casual gossip and venting and sarcasm that cuts and does harm, or even just slight exaggeration, as just kind of micro infractions of the day, and we say, yeah, that's fine, but it's not that big of a deal, and that's not true. James is saying that's not true. It's the silly comment that you never think of again that a fellow teenager remembers for her entire life. Or the subtle credit that you take for someone else's work. Or the exaggeration that you make about your own. And it's those things that show others who you really are. Or it's the loose lips about a coworker or a neighbor that may or may not be true, but like you just want to say it just to maybe have some street cred and some talking points while doing harm to someone else. Where your words go, your life, your relationships, your community follows. He's saying it's small, but it has a huge impact. So a culture of complaining and grumbling in a household, or maybe a household that just always screams at each other all the time, or maybe a friend group of just complainers, or within a church, it steers the ship into cynicism, where we just assume the worst about everyone and everything. And on the flip, the habit of speaking gospel encouragement, it steers the community toward unity in Jesus. If it's always negative, if it's built on mistrust of those around you, or built on mistrust of the government, or built on mistrust of the world, then the culture swerves toward negative. Just everything you know, if it's you or someone that you know, just everything they say, it's like, gosh, they just bring negativity. But as gospel people, we get to be not naively positive or optimistic. That's not it. But we get to be encouraging one another in the truth from God that gives hope in the face of despairing reality. And James's point is the ship's rudder moves according to the impulse of the pilot. The mouth moves according to the affections of the heart. Our words are not accidental slips, and like we're full of excuses, and it's like, oh, I didn't mean that, or I was emotional and I said those things. And we say that those were just like, I said that, but I didn't mean that. But the reality is words are faithful indicators of who or what is currently steering our inner life. That's the point. That's what he's telling us. So don't buy the lie that you can be mature and faithful and devoted, that you can be spiritually engaged and full, but unwilling to crucify the cruelty or the corruption that comes out of your mouth. Don't buy the lie. So the action is pay attention to your words. And James would say, not because you have the power to fix it on your own, but because your mouth is an x-ray And it's showing the trajectory of where your heart is steering your life. Pay attention. Listen to it. Listen to what comes out of you and know that according to this passage and many others, that's a reflection of what's in you. And then he takes us to the third point. Words carry the weight of uncontrollable evil. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. Like, this is super heavy. Like real heavy. If you're like, yeah, words, yeah, that's a thing, but listen to what he says. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. What is? Words. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So it continues along the same lines. Like, small things have mighty impact, but then he adds some flavor and he adds some weight. He says, words, a world of unrighteousness among all, stains the entire world, sets life ablaze, set on fire by hell. Humans have tamed every animal. Lions and elephants do tricks in the circus. And kids eat peanuts as they watch. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, a deadly poison, an uncontrollable evil, and it's heavy. It's almost as if to say that words are a two-way portal for both evil to have an outlet and for all to observe evil through a window of unrighteousness. It's all around us. The tongue is an outpost of hell's agenda. I can't believe how heavy these words are. And we willingly participate. Humans ride killer whales and charge admission. Yesterday, I'm sure, in stadiums around the country, eagles and other birds, mascots flying around in front of 100,000 students, come back to the trainer with the glove on. But we are incapable of just shutting our mouths. Restless evil, deadly poison. Have you ever read the comments of any post by any person ever about anything at all? It never disappoints. I'll say it that way. It's unbelievable. Like, never mind aliases, those that live through fake accounts and whatever, or anonymity, but flippant, senseless, reckless evil. There was a time when people had thoughts that didn't lead to words. Like, there wasn't an outlet. I saw a video yesterday, and it was this. It was this 10-year-old kid. He's in the car with his mom after a football game, and he's having this existential moment, this crisis. It's a celebration, I think. And he looks at his mom and he says, "Mom, I just figured out that I can talk in my mind." She's like, "Okay." And he's like just all over with his words, like so excited, and he's just like jumbling all of his words. And he's like, "No, you're not getting it. I'm hearing words that nobody else can hear, but like, I'm the guy that's making them happen." And she's like, "Honey, are you talking about thinking? And he's like, no, Mom. I'm the one having these words. And she's like, and he's like, have you ever done that? And she's like, yes, I have. I do it all the time. This kid discovered that he has inner monologue, that he can think something without producing words, and it's hilarious. And he's 10, and he realizes he doesn't have to have to broadcast every thought. But if you look around, like, humans have devolved, and we've lost the ability. Like, look, social media is not evil. And you might say, well, yeah, but don't you know that it's money? Yeah, I do know all of the things. But it in and of itself is not evil. It's like many other things. It's neutral. But it is a magnifying glass to observe what's in the human heart. That's what it is. Social media is a petri dish. When I was in college, I was testing antibacterial soaps and other stuff for effectiveness against microbial growth, right? And we got these petri dishes, and we had to put this nutrient agar stuff in there that like was like food for bacteria or whatever. And then we would like go around and like swab stuff and put it on there, and you couldn't see anything, but you knew where this was going, and it wasn't very encouraging. And then you put it like in this little oven thing or room temperature thing, and you come back the next day, and there were like these little colonies, these little spores. And then in just a few days, they grew into a dish of mold and bacteria that everyone can see. That's what social media is. It's just showing you what's already there, and it's magnifying it. And if I may, just for a couple minutes, like, most of what you interact with, and increasingly, it's unless you like know the people, they're not even real people. It's not real. Like, you're taking these shots, and you're like, hey, look what you're swinging at fog. And you're being rage-baited because anger is what increases engagement. Like, no one ever wrote a review about something that was like, no, the product worked as it was, you know, as it was advertised. No one's ever said that. But you better believe when it fails and it makes you angry, then you're like, all caps, like, let's go, right? And so some go around losing their soul to win an argument with a data center. And I'm not exaggerating. And when you see real humans, you don't have to say anything to them. Like, you can read something and you're scrolling and just not say anything. That's a crazy thought, I know. You can do that. And I'm not, maybe you should be saying stuff when you're not. Like, I understand how these things work, but you don't have to be drawn. Like, we don't have to be so shallow to be engaged and enticed. And look, there is a court hearing this week, and there was another one last week, and there will be another one next week. And what I want to encourage you with is when you feel like, oh, gosh, I have to, like, you don't have to. You don't have to. Because when would it be enough? Right? You can say things and be human and compassionate and kind and all. And the other thing is, it doesn't have to be, are you or are you? Like you don't have to reject the premise of the question. Right? And if you're sitting here and you're like, gosh, well, whew, I think I'm off the hook because, man, I'm low-key and I'm, like, pretty kind and whatever. Like, it's not always uncontrolled anger that the words do harm. It's not always venom, but maybe the drift for the gentle is kindness dressed in an affirming word for something that God hates. And you're just drawn because, like, I have to. And so you think, well, I'm just being kind, and you're affirming. What you're doing is you're calling something that's evil good. And you might be doing it because, well, but if we're God's people, the words that we say, every one of them matters. And we get to call evil, evil. We get to call good, good. If our sin-soaked hearts are driving the output of our mouths, which is what we're reading here, what it reveals is shocking and simply the heart of human nature, born as a slave to sin, and we're heaping judgment upon ourselves. So all of our, I'm just venting, and all of our evil that masquerades in the form of a prayer request, and all of our, I'm just being honest, wouldn't you want that from me? All of it is fueled by and fuel for fires that burn in hell. James is not exaggerating about the human heart. It is a biblical declaration of total inability left to our fallen nature. We lack the moral ability to simply govern our speech. It crushes every shred of self-help spirituality that we can cling to, and it wrings us out in great need of God's mercy. And it takes us to the fourth thing. Words carry the weight of a divided heart. Verse 9, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. Brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives? A grapevine figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. See, we are fickle. We are flip-floppers. We're inconsistent. He's just been exposing us for three chapters now. We bless God and we curse those that he made in his image out of the same mouth. And then in the same breath, on the same day. This takes us all the way back to this really, really important foundation of human dignity. And it comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And this is like the type of thing that if you, like, if you have these thoughts about people and humans and whatever, like, we get to anchor those things. Our worldview gets to be anchored to Scripture. And in Genesis chapter 1, God says, let's make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Right? Some nod to, you know, Trinitarian creation. And he says, let's make them male and female in my image to bring glory to me. That's what we call the Imago Dei. And it's foundational because it gives all humans equal dignity. And I'm going to say some things in just a second, and I want you to understand that I'm not in any way, shape, or form saying that, like, people that do you harm shouldn't face accountability. Like, if someone vandalizes your house, then, like, you get to press charges. That's okay. That's different than looking at someone as if they don't have dignity. Right? And so I understand that this world is complicated, right? And humans are complicated. But what it means is this is where we have the first, in the first chapter of this book, the idea that our dignity and value and our worth as a reflection of God's nature, it comes from the Lord, and it erases racism, and it elevates the unborn and the immigrant and the genius and the dropout and the athlete, and those who are differently abled, those with disabilities, and the Republican and the Democrats. Think about what you're feeling and how that shows up in what you say, and the Ukrainian and the Russian humans made in the image of God, and the Palestinian and the Israelite, and Liverpool and Man City and the Wolverine and the Buckeye. To tear down the likeness of God in a human being is an indirect assault on the Creator. As one says, you cannot genuinely revere the artist while spitting on his canvas. That should change the way that you look at death, all death. Is it victory? Is it sad? For the Jews, the reflex response to hearing the name of God, like if I said, hey, grace and peace be with you, and you're going to be like, oh, and also with you, like, oh, wait, like I, it just came out, right? For them, when they heard the name of God, they would say, blessed be he. And so James is saying, look, these Christians that have Jewish roots, he's saying, I can say the Lord's name and you're going to bless him. And then you turn around the corner and you're cursing God's people. And this is not rocket science. When we sing the songs that we've sang already today, and we pray the prayers that we've already prayed here today to lift his name, and then we literally leave here and we curse a slow driver, maybe even in the name of God. Like that shouldn't be. And look, you can be frustrated by slow drivers. And sure as heck, on 129, you can say, if I'm passing you in the right lane, that's a real problem. Amen. But you got to be mindful of what's coming out of you in terms of human dignity and value. Because its seeds are subtle, and its fruit is wildly harmful. Poisonous venom. Your words are out of step with the kingdom and kingdom realities. Does an apple tree yield potatoes? What type of tree are you? So he's still telling us that we're known by our fruits, as Jesus has said, and continues the conversation that we started last week, that we're saved by faith for good works. And he swerves to protect the other guardrail. Good works and good words in themselves are meaningless if not from faith and inconsistent with our nature, which is made known by our lips. What comes out of us? Here's what it means. It means you can serve the poor all day long. It means you can preach the gospel faithfully even. It means It means you can serve the poor all day long. It means you can preach the gospel. It means you can have a million followers. It means you can write Bible studies. It means you can go on mission trips all around the world. It means you can teach in seminary. But if evil flows from your heart through your mouth, it exposes your true nature. What he's saying is you think you're a freshwater spring and you think that you're giving life to those around you, but you're a toxic poison killing those who are near you because you're not who you think you are. And so he says, brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Honestly, there's a load of hopelessness in this passage. Like, I feel the weight of the words that I'm saying right now, and there's a lot of hopelessness in the words that we hear every day, and in comments posted highlighting how far from godliness we are. But if the story ended here in James chapter 3, verse 12, it would not be great news. It would be spiritual death. It would be a death sentence. He's held a mirror to the weight of our words, and I don't think any can stand. We're accountable before a holy God, and our tiny words steer ships into disaster, and we carry a restlessness set on fire by hell itself, and our mouths, they bubble over with bitter, contaminated water, and James looks dead in the camera, And he says, no human containment. And you might be saying, but I can. You can't wash the tongue clean with soap. No matter how many 80s moms thought you could, right? No matter what Ralphie's mom has to say about it. You can't sweeten a salty spring by just painting the rocks around it. It's still salty and bitter. Our words condemn us, but our words are not the last word. 2,000 years ago, the living Word of God entered our broken world. And when Jesus stood before his accusers later on in his life, he lived a perfect life before God in every way. When they slandered him and they spit on him and they plucked his beard and they put on a crown of thorns and they mocked him and they twisted his words, he did not unleash his power upon them. Isaiah says it this way, hundreds of years prior. Isaiah says that like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That's what Jesus did. When attacked, he did not attack back with weapons of the world. And where every single one of our tongues has failed, Christ spoke life and truth and mercy and abundant grace. There's this kind of wild passage that, you know, most people are familiar in Exodus, the idea of the Red Sea, and God's people were in captivity under the Egyptian and Pharaoh, and God had some plagues, and they let him go finally. And so Moses is leading God's people, and they go to the Red Sea, and they're like, "What? Our back's against the sea," and God opened it up for them, and he held walls of water so that they could walk through. And as they got to the other side, and as the Pharaoh's army followed them, it crashed down. And like, I've never been there. I'm guessing it's pretty hot there. It's in the desert. And so 3 days later, they have nothing to drink, and it's really hot. And that's just not a great combination for like emotional stability. I've been to enough softball games in the dead of summer to know like these people are frustrated. And that's exactly what we see. They go to the waters of Marah, this place, and they could not drink the water because it was bitter. And Moses cried, probably out of frustration, like, God, do something. And he said, throw this log into the water. And he throws this log into the water, and the water became sweet so that they could drink it. And they were like, that's great. It's a good day. The wood thrown into the bitter waters pointed forward to something that they could not see, but that we can see. It pointed forward to the tree of the cross that was thrown into the bitter, poisonous well of the human heart. And on the cross, the only truly innocent man, he took the curse of our bitter words upon himself, and he drank the cup of God's wrath, judgment, and justice for us. And he drank it to the very last drop so that the poisonous fountain in us could be healed by the medicine of his death, so that the spring in us could be made sweet. Because of the cross, the blood of Jesus, it speaks a word, a better word over you than your worst day and your most careless comment or your secret slander ever could. His blood speaks pardon. Like, by this word, we are all guilty today. But the blood of Jesus cries pardon. Freedom. His blood speaks righteousness. And his blood says, yeah, you incurred a debt against the holy God. But that debt has been paid in full. And we are no longer debtors, but we are daughters and sons. As the band comes up, look, the action here, like, if you've never been to church in your life, you don't know what we're talking, like, I want you to know that the action is not like, oh, I need to start having better words. Like, sure. But that's not the point. The action here isn't five ways to control your tongue. The action is to look to Christ. and to let your sin and your sin nature be crucified in his righteousness, to change your heart so that your mouth might point to his work in you. So the action is, Lord, I cannot tame this bitter spring, but you can. But can we get to respond? There'll be some reflection questions on the screen to help us process, to help us reflect. You can sit down right where you are. You can stand up. You can sing with the band if you need a place to pray by yourself. You can kneel over there, and there will be a few people standing over there. They'll have a lanyard on. They would love to pray with you about anything at all. And if you're not in Christ and all this is like, I don't understand and I don't get it and I've never come to the end of myself and repented of my sin and trusted Jesus for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, if you've never done that, then this table is not open to you. The Bible's pretty clear about not taking this in an unworthy manner. But if you are in Christ and you've reflected and you've repented, you get to come to this table as a reminder that we are part of the household and the family of God. And we get to take of the bread and we get to dip it in the juice, in the cup. And we get to do that in remembrance of Christ, whose body was broken, whose blood was spilled. And we get to do that in remembrance and as a declaration of our status with God. No matter what has come out of our mouth, he speaks a better word by being the word crucified on our behalf. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for your word, your words. Thanks for Jesus, the living word who was and is to come, who came and he gave his life up for sinners like me, that we might have hope and life, abundant life in you forever. Not because we did it, not because we cleaned up our words, not because we cleaned up our lives, but because you lived a righteous life that we could never. And we lived a life rebelling against you in our sin and earning the penalty of death and separation in hell. And by Jesus, he took our penalty on the cross. He died the death fit for us. And he busted out of the grave to new life. By grace, through our faith in that reality and in Jesus himself, we have life. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.